Barbara Streisand sang, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. And the New Testament clearly teaches that people are important. My relationship with others affects my relationship with God. The New Testament teaches that we serve Jesus when we serve other people. We neglect Jesus when we neglect others. We hurt Jesus when we hurt His people. Mark made that very point in our discussion of Acts chapter 9 in our adult Bible class this morning. People are important. And God wants us to get along with one another. And to help us do that, I began a two-part sermon entitled The Ten Commandments of How to Get Along with People. These statements were published in one of Ann Landers' columns, if I remember correctly, many, many years ago. But I'm sure that you will recognize the fact that these statements encapsulate biblical teaching. We looked at the first three of these Ten Commandments last week, and let me remind you that basically the first commandment says, watch your words. If we're to get along with one another, we need to think before we speak. We need to watch our words. And the second commandment can basically be encapsulated by saying, keep your promises, do what you say you're going to do. And then the third commandment can be encapsulated by saying we need to encourage other people. We need to praise other people for good work done. Well, we'll continue our study at this particular point, and we'll not spend as much time on the remaining seven commandments as we did last week. But the fourth commandment says, be interested in others, their pursuits, their work, their homes and families. Make merry with those who rejoice, with those who weep, mourn. Let everyone you meet, however humble, feel you regard him as a person of importance. Let me say it one more time. People are important. Ray Stevens saying, everything is beautiful in its own way. Like a starry summer night or a snow-covered winter's day, everybody's beautiful in their own way. Under God's heaven, the world's gonna find a way. I appreciate the words of Ralph Waldo Emerson when he said, I've never met a man that I couldn't learn something from. I think if we would adopt that attitude, if we would remember that, that would help us in our efforts to get along with one another. God expects His people to be interested in others and to put their welfare above my own. That's why I asked Don to read to us from Philippians chapter 2, because Paul writes in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You are well aware of the fact that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Genuine interest in other people will go a long way in helping us get along with them. The one subject that your an expert on above every other is you. Samuel Johnson, the English poet, essayist, literary critic, biographer, editor, lexicographer, was a man who had the ability to get alongside other people. A friend said of Dr. Johnson that he had the art of leading people to talk on their favorite subjects and on what they know best. Robert Lynn spoke of Johnson's readiness to throw himself into the interests of others. He was a man who would have enjoyed discussing the manufacture of spectacles with a spectacle maker, law with a lawyer, pigs with a pig breeder, diseases with a doctor, or ships with a shipbuilder. He knew that in conversation it is only more blessed to give than to receive. If we're to get along with one another, we need to learn to walk a mile in the other fellow's moccasins. We need to have empathy for other people. Paul was a man who had that quality. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are without law. To those who are without law, as without law." Paul got alongside of other people. He got where they were. He walked in their moccasins. Now, certainly, Paul didn't compromise his convictions. He didn't compromise the truth in any way. But Paul tried to adapt himself that he might win others to Christ. The Roman philosopher Seneca said, "No man can live happily who regards himself alone, who turns everything to his own advantage. Thou must live for another if thou wishest to live for thyself." I think we can summarize the sentiment of this fourth commandment by saying, if we want to get along, we need to be interested in other people. The fifth commandment says, be cheerful. Don't burden or depress those around you by dwelling on your minor aches and pains and small disappointments. So remember, everyone is carrying some kind of a load. Nobody likes to be around a sourpuss. There's just some folks out there who seem to have been born in the objective case and the kickative mood and weaned on a sour pickle. And nobody likes to be around those kinds of folks. Have you noticed that you don't want to ask some folks how they're doing? Because they'll tell you. And they'll tell you in great detail. We need to hide our pains and our worries and our disappointments, and we've all got them. We need to hide those things under a smile. The wise man says in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." I kind of appreciate the fact that Don Dresser is always great. You ask him how he's doing and you know what he's going to say. "I'm great." He said that to me this morning. He says, "Anytime I'm vertical, I figure that's a good day," or something to that effect. But I suspect that Don has some aches and pains and some things that concern him. After all, his wife fell recently and broke her hip. He said she's doing well. We're thankful for that. I appreciate the words of the American poet Ella Wheeler Wilcox. She says, "'Tis easy enough to be pleasant when life flows along like a song, But the man worthwhile is the one who will smile when everything goes dead wrong. For the test of the heart is trouble, and it always comes with the years. But the smile that is worth the praise of earth is the smile that comes through tears. Remember the song that we sang with our kids in VBS, It Isn't Any Trouble, Just to SMILE. It Isn't Any Trouble, Just to SMILE. Whenever you're in trouble, it will vanish like a bubble if you only take the trouble, just to SMILE. Well, there's a good bit of truth in that little song. I know that you know that repeatedly God commands his people to rejoice. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16, rejoice always. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it's possible for me to rejoice no matter where I am, no matter what circumstances I find myself in. And folks, Christians have every reason to be joyful. The psalmist writes in Psalm 144, verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Let me tell you, folks, that's us. That's you and me. That's us right here at Cortland. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in our Savior. We have fellowship with the God who created the universe and with brothers and sisters, not just here, but scattered from Dan to Beersheba across the face of the globe. We have been begotten again, Peter says, unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that does not fade away, an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. Nobody else is going to give us that kind of an inheritance as far as this life is concerned. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Our face should show what's in our heart. Do you remember in the first chapter of Nehemiah that Nehemiah received bad news from his brother about the plight of his countrymen back there in Canaan? The walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and when Nehemiah heard that news, it affected him. He was sad about that. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that he did something about that. But all of that really got started when the king noticed his sad countenance. My point is, what was in Nehemiah's heart showed up on his face. I understand that one day Brother C.R. Nickel was out walking briskly. He was obviously in a joyful mood and he met someone passing the other way. Brother Nichols took a few steps. The person said, Brother Nichols, you look like you own the world. And Brother Nichols turned and said, my father does. What's in our heart should show up on our face. Reminds me of the story of the little fellow that wondered why his Aunt Sally always looked so gloom and down in the dumps. And his mother said, well, Aunt Sally's got religion. And the little fellow went out to the barn one morning, and the mule was looking droopy and sad and forlorn, and he comes running back into the house, and he says, Mama, 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 the mule's done got religion too. We can summarize this commandment with the words, be cheerful. If we want to get along with other people, we can't act like we've been weaned on a sour pickle. We need to radiate the joy that's in our hearts because of the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the sixth commandment says, keep an open mind. Discuss, but don't argue. It is a mark of a superior mind to be able to disagree without being disagreeable. If we're going to get along with other folks, we've got to be open-minded. And we've got to be open-minded because nobody likes to be around somebody who has a closed mind. Someone who won't even consider another point of view. Have you ever met somebody like that? One of my favorite proverbs, and a proverb that I keep coming back to many, many times, is Proverbs 18:13, where the wise man says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. I think he's talking about the fella who has his mind made up. And he won't listen to any other point of view. He doesn't want to be confused by the facts. Brother, we need to be open-minded because we could be wrong. And if we're not even willing to admit that possibility, there's no hope for spiritual growth. I think I've been wrong about some things in the past. I've changed my mind about some things. Some things that I was 100% convinced of, I've pretty well decided I think I was mistaken. We need the attitude of the Bereans. Luke tells us in Acts 17, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, some folks aren't willing to do that, with all readiness, some folks won't do that, and search the scriptures, some folks won't do that, daily, he says, to find out whether these things were so. Are we the kind of people who will give a ready reception to the Word of God? Will we search the scriptures to see if the things that we've been taught are in fact true? Will we make a diligent search of the scriptures that might involve a daily perusal of the Lord's Word? When differences arise in our understanding of scripture, our attitude needs to be either I'm wrong, or you're wrong, or we're both wrong, but the Bible's right. No matter what, the Bible is right. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. What's right should be a whole lot more important to us than who's right. Who's right doesn't really matter. in the final analysis. What matters is what's right. What does God's Word teach? Now, having said all of that, having talked about the importance of open-mindedness, folks, that does not mean that we cannot and should not have strong convictions. We need to have strong convictions. But our conviction needs to be as strong as the evidence will allow. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." We need to believe and speak according to what is written, whatever it is. I suppose there's very little that I would agree with the philosopher Bertrand Russell about, but I do agree with him when he said a habit of basing convictions upon evidence and of giving to them only that degree of certainty which the evidence warrants would, if it became general, cure most of the ills from which the world is suffering. I agree with that. If we've examined a question carefully, trying to look at all sides, and we become convinced that something is the truth, then we need to stand on our own convictions, recognizing that even then we could be mistaken. We should always be willing to re-examine our convictions. I appreciate the words of G.K. Chesterton when he said the object of opening the mind as of opening the mouth is to shut it again on something solid. I would paraphrase his thought this way: we shouldn't be so open-minded that our brains fall out. If we're going to get along with other people, we've got to learn to discuss our differences in a godly way. The disposition that likes to argue simply for the sake of argument is not becoming to a Christian. Have you ever seen somebody in an adult Bible class that liked to play what I call stump the chump? Somebody that just delights in giving the teacher a hard time? Likes to argue just for the sake of argument? That kind of attitude is not becoming to a child of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Just a few verses later, he says in verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Differences and disagreements will be inevitable, but we need to learn how to disagree agreeably. And that can be done. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord," I think he's talking about Timothy in his role as an evangelist primarily, but I think it would have application to every Christian, "and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. As a disagreement escalates, our tone of voice should modulate. The wise man says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. C.S. Lewis says we need to be tough with ideas and tender with men. I say amen to that. We need to be tough with ideas, but tender with men. And so this commandment is saying, be open-minded. Well, the seventh commandment says, let your virtues, if you have any, speak for themselves. Refuse to talk of another's vices. Discourage gossip. It is a waste of valuable time and can be extremely destructive. You ever been around somebody who liked to boast and brag about all the things that he was doing, all of the things that he had accomplished? Did you enjoy being around that person? Nobody likes to be around a braggart. In her novel, Adam Bede, George Eliot describes one of her characters with these words. He says, he was like a cock who thought the sun had risen to hear him crow. I love that. There's folks like that out there, seems like. Reminds me of the story of the flea and the elephant that walked across a bridge together. And when they got across, the flea said, boy, didn't we shake that bridge when we crossed it. We don't like being around people like that. And so we need to be sure that we're not that kind of a person. Because we are all weak and sinful creatures, none of us have any room to boast. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We're all unprofitable servants because we've all sinned against God. And we can be saved only because of his love and mercy and grace. So often we compare ourselves to the wrong standard. We compare ourselves to other people. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. When he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And then he says in verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It has been well said that the fellow who sings his own praise often gets it in a key that's too high. Boasting is something that God's word condemns. The wise man says in Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And then in verse 18 of that same chapter, the wise man writes, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The German poet Goethe said, "He who does not think too much of himself is much more esteemed than he imagines." This commandment also talks about gossip. And the Bible clearly indicates that gossip is something that is destructive to personal relationships. The wise man says in Proverbs 16, verse 27 and 28, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." You ever been around somebody who just delights in stirring up trouble, in digging up problems? Someone who delights in telling you all the dirt they know about somebody else? Gossip is so destructive because it often springs, maybe I should say it always springs, from a malicious heart. The psalmist writes in Psalm 41, verse 7, "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt." Gossip is destructive because it often only tells one side of the story. And there's more than one side. Another of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 18, 17, which reads, The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. Actually, there are three sides to every story. There's my side, and there's your side, and there's God's side, and they don't always agree. And that's something that we need to remember. We also need to remember that things often get distorted the more they are repeated. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, speaking of younger widows, he says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." James says in James 4:11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." If we're going to get along with others, we're going to have to stop gossip in its tracks, and we can do that in three ways. First of all, we've got to commit ourselves not to gossip. We've got to refuse to spread tales. The psalmist says in Psalm 34:13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." The world of gossip operates on a chain reaction, and when the chain is broken, gossip stops. May I offer this as a helpful rule of thumb? If you wouldn't write it and sign your name to it, don't say it. But then we can stop gossip in a second way by refusing to listen to it. The wise man says in Proverbs 20, verse 19, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." But then there's a third way that we can stop gossip, and that is by expressing our disapproval of gossip. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, Verse 20 and 21, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. You see what Paul's doing? He's expressing his disapproval of that kind of behavior. I'm not saying that it's easy to do that, but that's a pretty good way to stop gossip dead in its tracks. You don't gossip yourself, you don't listen to gossip from others, and you express your disapproval of gossip. This commandment is telling us that we need to be humble. The eighth commandment says, be careful of another's feelings. Wit and humor at the other person's expense are rarely worth it and may hurt when least expected. Now, the right kind of humor is important in establishing and maintaining personal relationships. I think we all understand that. A sense of humor is a good thing to have. Kathy says, I have a good sense of humor. It's just buried real deep. Dorothy told me not too long ago that I'm like her son Eric. I'm always so serious. She maybe didn't want me to say that. Oh well, I'll try to get out of the doghouse later. I'm a pretty serious fellow, but I do have a sense of humor. And that's important. But the wrong kind of humor is destructive to personal relationships. Another of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. When I read that proverb, I think about one of the kids on campus when I was in college at Florida College, and he was always saying something obnoxious, and then just, he was saying, I was just only kidding. I don't remember his name. Ever known somebody like that? If we're going to get along with other people, we've got to be careful with our humor. We need to practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And we need to realize that there is a time and a place for wit and teasing and humor. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Some people can't take teasing. Have you noticed that? And the people who can take teasing can't take it all the time. Have you noticed that? And have you noticed that some people can't take teasing from certain other people? Sometimes a person is just not in a mood for teasing. And we need to be sensitive to that. Another of my favorite proverbs, Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. You just don't want to do that. And certainly we need to avoid humor that is not befitting, crass and crude humor. Should not fall from our lips. I would suggest to you that our skillful use of wit and humor will depend largely upon our ability to empathize with other people. We do a rotten job of reading other people sometimes. And sometimes we get under somebody's skin and we kind of take delight in digging a little deeper. This commandment is saying, be kind. Well, we're coming down the home stretch. The ninth commandment says, pay no attention to ill-natured remarks about you. Remember, the person who carried the message may not be the most accurate reporter in the world. Simply live so that nobody will believe them. Disordered nerves and a bad digestion are a common cause of backbiting. Criticism will inevitably come. And we'd better learn how to accept that. Jesus himself says in John 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers the false prophets. If we're serving God the way we should, some folks aren't going to like that, and they're going to criticize us for that. Sometimes the criticism that we received may be justified. Hopefully, most of the time, it's not. But the most important thing is how we react to criticism. And to react properly, there's some things we ought to do. Number one, we ought to look over or look past a lot of criticism. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 and 22, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. There's just some things we need to overlook and let go. And then secondly, to react properly to criticism, we need to learn from it all we can. The wise man says in Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Even if criticism is basically unjust, there may be a grain of truth in it that we can learn from. We all know what a caricature is, don't we? A caricature is a distortion. Those are caricatures. But we know who those folks are, don't we? Robin Williams, Sylvester Stallone, Jack Nicholson, oh, I forgot his name, Dean Martin, Sean Penn, Brad Pitt, Tom Cruise. Bill Murray, thank you. It's nice to have a little help from your friends. Now, don't miss my point. Caricatures are distortions, but you knew who they were. Sometimes criticism can be distorted, and yet there might be a grain of truth in there that we ought to think about. A third way to deal with criticism is to love our enemies. And maybe most importantly, it's live so that nobody's going to believe the criticism. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 13 and following, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." I think we can summarize what Peter's telling us here, at least in part, is we need to live so that nobody's going to believe the criticism. The Roman philosopher Cato said, "We cannot control the evil tongues of others, but a good life enables us to disregard them." Abraham Lincoln said, "If I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference." You need to be yourself, but be your best self. I think we can summarize this commandment this way. Don't be hypersensitive. You ever known folks who wear their feelings on their sleeve? It's hard to get along with folks like that, isn't it? Well, let's go to number 10. Don't be too anxious about the credit due you. Do your best and be patient. Forget about yourself and let others remember. Success is much sweeter that way. The Testament clearly teaches that service is the way to greatness in the kingdom of Christ. It's also the way to acceptance by our fellow man. And the humble servant who patiently serves God and his neighbor will be rewarded. James says in James 5, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." If we put God first and others second and self last, we'll go a long way towards getting along with others. I think we can summarize or encapsulate this last commandment: be selfless. And I think we can summarize this whole series in the words of the hymn that we sang right before I got up to preach this morning: "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." I really believe if we put these principles, and I hope you can see they're biblical principles, if we put these principles to practice in our lives, we'll get along with one another in a better way. We'll get along better with our mates, with our children, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our classmates, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we don't want to leave here this morning without offering the invitation of our Lord, because there may be someone in this assembly who needs to get right with Him, and we would be honored to help you do that very thing. You can respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.